Never used one of these before. Usually I just yell. I lost my clip here. Where'd it go? I don't know where the clip went to. I just saw it there a minute ago, now it's gone. Yeah. I don't know where that went. Whoops. Yeah, well, I don't know how I'm going to hold this up here. What's that? Well, it doesn't bother me. I can make myself heard. You can hear me? Well, that's good enough then. All right. I appreciate you allowing me to come in and talk to you. I appreciate the opportunity the Lord's given me to come in. I will confess from the start that I'm a Yankee. I mean, let's get that out of the way now. All right, good. You know. But I know we don't know each other, so just a little bit about me before I start. I mean, I wasn't raised in church. I was raised out in the street. My father died when I was 6 years old. I was raised out in the streets. And I got saved in the Marine Corps when I was 26 years old. At the time, I did not know what a Bible was. That's sad in America. 26-year-old doesn't know what a Bible is. I used to go to the drug stores. They had drug stores back in them days with the magazine racks, you know. And you'd see Trout Fisherman's Bible or Shooter's Bible. And I'd be thinking, what the heck that mean, you know. So I was confused about that. But in 26 years old, in the Marine Corps, I got saved. And it wasn't but a few days later I bought a Bible, a King James Version. And I read it through from cover to cover in the next 30 days. I didn't have much to do in the Marine Corps. I was in a do-nothing job. I had a job, but I had a civilian worker who did all the work. So I just sat and read all day long. And I've been reading it for 40-plus years now, picking at it. I'm not the brightest bulb in the lamp, but I have picked up a few things, and I'd like to talk to you about a couple of them. I'm solid King James. If you're not a King James Bible believer, you don't believe the word. It's just that simple. If you don't believe this book, you don't believe any book's the Word of God. But as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 3:12, it would be helpful if I had them. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I'm just a plain talker. You won't get me using any of those fancy words, exegesis and soteriology and stuff like that, those vanities. But I would like to speak to you today on the Bible itself. What is our attitude toward it should be, how to study it, and I'd like to do so with great plainness of speech. I got to rearrange here. This is sort of my introduction to Bible. The Bible is by far the world's best-selling book of all time. No other book, fact or fiction, comes either anywhere near close to what the Bible sells. Most estimates say that every year 100 million Bibles are printed. And based on this estimate, you'd have 273,972 a day, 11,415 an hour, 190 a minute and 3 a second. That's a lot of Bibles. There's 20 million Bibles sold in America each year. That's 54,794 a day. That's twice what they sold in the 1950s. The Bible is actually such a good seller, they exclude it from the book bestseller list because it would always be number one. So they don't even count it. The annual sales of all versions in America tops $425 million a year. That would be an average price of $21.25. It's estimated that between 1815 and 1975, there were 2.5 billion Bibles in print. A current estimate says there's between 6 and 7 billion Bibles in print. That would be one Bible for every person on the face of the earth. More than 2,100 languages have at least one book of the Bible in that language. ...92% of Americans own at least one Bible, whether it was given to them or purchased. The Bible is the most shoplifted book ever. Okay. Happily for the Gideon, thousands of their Bibles are stolen from hotel rooms all the time. YouVersion, a top download Bible for mobile devices, if you're up on that digital stuff. I do have the YouVersion on my phone. But they have 100 million total downloads and counting. I mean, the Bible's everywhere. King James Version is the most popular English version. 82% of people who read the Bible reach for a King James Bible. Surprisingly, and this was a surprise to me, the largest Bible factory in the world is a communist government-sanctioned NGO, non-government organization. The Amity Bible Printing Company in Nanjing, China. An atheist named Trevor McKendrick makes $100,000 a year selling a Spanish Bible app. If you would, you have your Bibles with you, you can turn over to Amos if you want to keep it, follow along with me. But Amos chapter 8. Amos 8. I was told a while back when I was preaching at a church filling in that I should always give the reference three times. So, Amos 8, verse 11. Amos 8, 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. And they shall run and to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. There are about 900 English versions of the Bible in print, complete and incomplete translations, paraphrases. There's even one Bible in Klingon, if you guys know what that is. If Captain Kirk shows up, we can witness to Worf. We got the Bible for him. Zondervan Publishing has more than 350 different versions in print. The average American Christian owns 9 Bibles, probably 5 different versions at least, and they want to buy more. With all the Bibles, surveys have found... A Gallup survey found that less than 50% of Americans can name the first book in the Bible. When asked, only 1 in 3 Bible owners knew that Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Billy Graham was the number one. 12% of those saying they were Christian believed that Noah was married to Joan of Arc. I like that one. A new study found that more than 60% of born-again Christians in America believe between 18 and 39 believe that people can receive salvation from Buddha, Muhammad, or Jesus. Thank you, Billy Graham. That's what he believed. With every new version, less and less of God's word is heard. With all the claims of being easier to read, they have not increased biblical literacy one bit. We are in the famine of hearing the words of the Lord right now. Everybody is running to and fro to this version, to that version, to every new version that comes out. They're not hearing the word of God. One very important fact to remember is that no one claims to be holding the inerrant, preserved word of God unless they're holding a King James Bible in their hand. Nobody will hold any other version and say that. Everyone trying to make a name for themselves finds fault with the versions and will at any time gladly correct any of them. Turn to Titus. Titus chapter 1. I'm glad I got this. Thank you. Titus chapter 1. For there are many unruly, verse 10, Titus 1:10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And if you're a King James Bible reader, you know what lucre is, money. And if you're not, it's only a dictionary away. I don't understand. People are so afraid to learn something, you know. The Bible, the most published, sold, given away, personally owned, promoted, outlawed, most read, most neglected, most loved, hated, praised, despised book that has ever been in existence. It is esteemed as the very words of God, renounced as merely the work of men, cherished as truth, scorned as fable. It promises peace beyond understanding, but with trials and tribulation to all those who trust in it and live its precepts. It warns of false prophets, false apostles, false teachers, of Satan and his ministers appearing as an angel of light and ministers of righteousness. All deceiving and misleading on what the Bible says and means. It's quite a book. If what it says is true, that's exactly what we would expect. Okay? If the Bible wasn't true, all that junk would never be happening. You know? It is a book that admonishes mankind to have charity toward all, to recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, to love and care for your family and others as yourself. John Adams, our second president, said this about it. Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, industry, justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow man, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise that region would be. In short, there's no reason to disparage or reject the Bible or the God of the Bible, except for one thing. People hate the idea that God's going to bring all things into judgment, that they're going to have to give account for themselves. The Bible not only warns of that judgment, but provides the means for all who will turn to its God to pass that judgment justified and guiltless. Understandably, all men, without the saving grace revealed within its pages, fail the judgment, as the Bible presents the strictest of religions in that it requires absolute sinless perfection to be saved. Unlike other religions that leave you hanging, unsure as to whether you are good enough, the Bible tells us flat out, you are not good enough. You cannot save yourself. We can stand securely and confidently on this solid ground, the knowledge that we are not good enough, that we cannot save ourselves, that next to God we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. With this knowledge, with this understanding, we can do what no other religion affords us to do. It allows us the ability to see within its pages that the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of justice, judgment, and loving kindness has freely provided absolute sinless perfection for us. On one condition, that we believe him. It has always been about believing God. Oops, come on, baby. Turn over the Numbers if you would. Numbers in one hand and Acts in the other. Numbers 14. Acts 24. Being a Yankee, I am wont to talk fast. If I get going too fast, somebody just wave your hand and slow me down. Numbers 14 and Acts 24. Numbers 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown among them. It's all about believing God. As Paul says in Acts 24, 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Believing all things, believing there's one Bible, believing it's the inerrant word of God is a heresy to 90% of the world, all right? The Christian world. I mean, Christians mock us, you know. I've been laughed at. I've had men, if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me, right? You know, they're idiots, all right? But besides believing, what should our attitude be toward the things that are written? Turn to Psalms, if you would. Deuteronomy, on the other hand. Psalms and Deuteronomy. We're going to go to several places in Psalms, so don't lose that. Psalms and Deuteronomy, on the other hand. Psalms 138. Psalms 138, verse 2. I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How much glory and honor is God placing upon his word by magnifying it above his name? Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, chapter, verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mightest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. So his name is glorious and fearful. Psalms 29. Psalms 29, going twice, going three times. 29, verse 2. Psalms 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So his name is due glory. Psalms 111. Psalms 111. Psalms 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And Psalms 148. So far his name is glorious and fearful, due glory, holy and reverend. And in Psalms 148, Psalms 148, verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Now, it's sure many more verses could be read extolling God's name. It's glorious and fearful. His name alone is excellent and reverend. It must now be asked if God's name is glorious, fearful, excellent, holy, to be praised, to be reverenced. What is our attitude supposed to be toward his word, which he not only puts but magnifies above his name? This makes this book the most important thing in all creation. All right. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 24. What is our attitude supposed to be toward his word, which he has magnified above his name? Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24, 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. How much sorer a punishment if one blasphemes the word God magnifies above his name. Because a lot of people are going to get a shock when the Lord shows up. Mahatma Gandhi, 1869-1948. Some of you probably, there's not too many young people here, so I imagine you all heard of Mahatma Gandhi. Indian independence movement leader against the colonial days of the British Empire. He was almost a Christian, almost became a Christian. Unfortunately, he said this, a few things he said. You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, turn the world upside down, and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it's nothing more than a piece of literature. He didn't have any trouble with Christ. I like your Christ, he said. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. He said, if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all India would be Christian today. We need to ask ourselves, what do our lives say about our attitude toward God's word? Although there are those whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses and teaching things which they ought not, we do not have to judge any man or his motives, but only to speak the truth as God has given us light to see it. Whatever any individual does with it, God will judge. We need to study and compare the teachings and doctrines as taught by men with the Word of God. More individual Christians having a personal, intimate knowledge of the truth through personal Bible study is the only way to stop the mouths that need to be stopped. When they come in here, I tell you, I'm 69 years old. I've been saved for over 40 years, and I just love going around the churches just to see what's happening. I mean, you can stand up here and lie like a rug, say the outlandish things. They just sit there like a, they don't know. They don't know enough Bible to know what you're doing. They can't. They ought to be laughing the guy to shame. If you knew your Bible and you studied it and knew what it said, you'd be laughing these guys out of the pulpit. The reason we're not is because most Christians haven't got a clue what the Bible says. Now, I realize that we are in the last days and that many, even those who have never studied or read the Bible, are having their interest piqued by the books and videos on the Lord's return, the tribulation, and the end of the world. Knowing what will happen tomorrow, even the exact time and day of the Lord's return, will not make you a better Christian, will not make you a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing and understanding that Bible, knowing the precepts and the teachings of that Bible, will. Benjamin Franklin wrote a little poem demonstrating the importance of the little things. It goes something like this. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail. How many of the millions of lost souls will it become known on the day that all things are revealed that for the want of understanding our faithfulness was lost? For the want of our faithfulness our witness was lost. For the want of our witness the truth was lost. For the want of the truth untold millions were lost, all for the want of knowing God's word. It's not just the man up here's responsibility to know the word, you know. It's each and every one of ours' responsibility. We'll get to that in the next section. There is one verse of scripture I believe we need to beware of. Beware of. It ought to put a bit of fright in all of us. It's the most important verse to born-again, blood-bought Christians to know and understand. You should start every day looking in the mirror and cautioning yourself with this verse. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. This ought to put a chill up your spine. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives. From the moment of our salvation to our death to the Lord's return, whichever comes first. An account of everything we do, we say, we think. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ does not concern our salvation. That is secure. But our works done after being saved, think the book of James, knowing of this impending judgment, it would be nice to have some idea what the criteria is going to be. What are we going to be judged on? Well, let me suggest that one thing, one item on the list, is whether or not we have read through the Bible. It is of the greatest indignities that men spurn God's word. They do not think the words of the Creator are important enough to read. They're not worthy enough to take to heart. They don't have enough authority to fear. The word of God will stand 1,000 readings, and he who has gone over it most frequently is the surest of finding new wonders there. James Hamilton, English clergy, 1814-1867. We should ask ourselves, why do we not know and understand more of God's word? Well, do we treat it as it is, the words of our Creator? Do we put the same importance on the scriptures that God puts on it, magnifying it above his name? Do we individually, diligently study the Bible? The scriptures were not written just to show the way of salvation. In fact, I would say that man's salvation is incidental in the book. The Bible does give us knowledge and understanding of ourselves and creation as a whole. Who would know more about the universe we live in or ourselves than the designer and creator of all things? However, the main reason the scriptures exist are so we can know and understand our creator. Jeremiah chapter 9. Get Jeremiah in one hand and Malachi in the other. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and justice in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. How can one know and understand the Lord if not through an intimate knowledge of his word? There's another very important verse. This one you don't have to beware of, but you have to be aware of it. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 16. This is another one you want to remember. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I fear it's correct when I say that most saved, blood-bought Christians go through their days every day without taking one thought of God or his word. And that's exactly what the wicked do. Psalms 10, verse 4. I'll just read that one. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God ought to be in all our thoughts every day. So we, as those who have trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, have two important scriptures to keep in mind. One to beware of and one to be aware of. Beware of 2 Corinthians 5:10. We shall stand before this judgment seat of Christ, and we shall give account for everything we've done, said, and thought since the day we were saved. And be aware of, God keeps track. He's got a book. He's writing down the names of those who take thought of his name, who talk about him, who keep him in their minds. And that is part one of my introduction to the Bible. I hope it was worth it. I'm not the brightest bulb in the light. I agonize over this stuff. I mean, it took me all week to write that stuff. So I hope it was worth it, and I hope you understand that this book, the words of that book, not like the Muslims, you know, the physical book is nothing. You know, throw it out, burn it, who cares? Not like the Muslims. You ain't got to bow down to that book. But the words of that book are the most important thing in all creation. And if you as a Christian, if you've been a Christian more than 5 years and you ain't read that book from cover to cover, you're a sorry Christian. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. I went to a church one time and a guy shook my hand. First thing he said, look at that. Look at that pen. Look at that pen, he said. 30 years, I ain't never missed a Sunday school class in 30 years. I'm thinking to myself, well, after 5 years, why weren't you teaching your own Sunday school class? What a waste of 30 years. Sit there and hear the same thing over and over and over again for 30 years and not know enough to go out and start your own Sunday school class. That's a waste of a Christian life. Anyhow, I guess that's it. Anybody, who runs the show around here? Well, come on. Who? Oh, back there? Oh, thanks.